Amen. Jesus is pretty awesome. Yeah. Jesus is awesome. Awesome worship. Here's some of the things that Jesus said about himself when he was walking this earth. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world actually might be saved through him. And whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen? Is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In John 11, Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Do you believe this? In John 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. Life. And that they may have it abundantly. Abundant life. I don't need to tell you this morning that this world is passing away with its desires. We see it all around us. We see it everywhere, but Jesus came to save, and Jesus came to set free, and Jesus came right into the middle of this to reverse that tide for those who will trust in him. He said in John 5, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. And so Jesus came to give life. Amen? He came to give eternal, abundant life. And this isn't just a life enhancement, right? This is not an additive to the life that we were already living apart from Christ. We don't want to treat it that way. It's not that way, right? Jesus came to give us new life, new birth, right? Born again. It's not an upgrade. It's not an additive. It's a new life. We turn, we are transformed when we are in Christ from one thing to another. If anybody is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. He's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And we are transformed from death to life. Life in Christ has two parts for us as Christians, right? It has a part that we live down here on this earth and a part that has already taken place in the heavens. In the heavens, we are seated with, if you are in Christ this morning, in the heavens, you are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places right now. We are glorified in Christ right now, already, if we are in him, right? But then on this earth, we still walk this out, right? And then on this earth, we still live in this fallen, decaying culture. We still have these interpersonal things going on. We still battle sin and the flesh. And so there's this part that happens down here that he is making us more and more like him. If he is in our hearts, if he has sealed us by his Holy Spirit, he is making us more and more and more like him. And I've pictured it this week as I've thought about this as like a dead tree. We talk about the tree planted by streams of living water, right? It's a beautiful picture from Psalm 1. But I've pictured it this week of this dead tree, and there ain't nothing going on in that tree and hasn't been for some time. It's just dead, dry, very dead. But when one finds Christ, when one calls upon Jesus Christ for salvation, life enters. Life enters, and life begins to flow up through and push the death right out of that tree. Right? That's the image in my mind. I don't know if that works like that in nature, but it works like that in the Christian life. He starts a work in our hearts, and his Spirit comes into us, and he begins this sanctification process, making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ as we walk this life out. And so death gives way to life. And that's what was happening Here we read about it in Ephesians. In other places, we read that death is swallowed up in victory. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. At the end of all things, when we pass away, I heard of a lady this very week. Some of you are related to her. I couldn't believe it. I stood and talked with her at the food pantry a month ago. She's gone. She passed. She was my age. I couldn't believe it. That happens, right? But when we know the Lord, we don't know when that day will be. It could be today. When we know the Lord, death is swallowed up completely in victory. Amen? The death and hell and the grave have no victory over the children of God. And then we will be with God forever, with Him in this eternal life that He has given us in Jesus Christ. In our Bibles, when we see Jesus walking around in His ministry, He ministered to so many unclean people, so many sick people. We talked about a leper on Thanksgiving Eve. And an amazing thing happened. When Jesus would touch a diseased or a sick person, the disease didn't go into Jesus, right? He didn't catch anything. But His healing went into them. Right? He didn't become unclean through that contact. They became clean through His healing. And that's exactly what goes on in the life of the Christian. Jesus comes in and He begins this work that runs counter to the natural and the fallen order of things. Instead of things breaking down and deteriorating and rotting away, spiritual life begins and grows, and we become more and more and more like Him until one day we are with Him fully. This abundant life. And I titled the message this morning, Off with the Old, On with the New. There's a very real sense, if we are in Christ this morning, that is happening continually, day by day. Off with the old, on with the new. Off with the old way, off with the old person, on with this new identity and this new garment in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about scriptures. What does that look like in reality? And there are a bunch of different things that we could cite, but I thought about the woman at the well in John 4. I thought about the Samaritan woman. Jesus meets her at the well, and this lady, we don't know too much about her except that she was a big-time sinner, right? She had 5 husbands. The man that she was living with at the point was not her husband, so she was an adulteress. She was a fornicator. This is what was going on in her life when she met Jesus. She was trying to avoid everybody, just trying to get some water, and she met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by the end of that conversation, she understood that He was her Savior, that He was the Messiah. And guess what? We see this transformation happen. She goes beating on people's doors, right? She goes back and she says, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And so she went from avoiding people to telling people about Jesus, and people started coming to Jesus and believing in Him because of her testimony. Abundant life showed up. The old was gone. The new came. I thought of one more example from Luke 19. Jesus meets a chief tax collector. He was a wee little man. And he was up in a tree, and Jesus met him at that point. He was just trying to see Jesus. We don't even know why. He was just maybe curious or something, but he wanted to see Jesus. But he was a chief tax collector. This guy was hated by people because he was a cheat. He was a rich person from defrauding people, taking more than he should have from them. And when Jesus got there, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Hurry, come down. For I must stay at your house today. And everybody was grumbling that Jesus would hang out with this guy. This big time sinner. Jesus went and went to his house. He was his house guest. But by the end of this meal, we don't even have a record of the conversation. By the end of this meal, Zacchaeus publicly gave half of his goods to the poor. To anybody he had cheated, he gave back 5 times as much as he has taken. And Jesus' evaluation is, today salvation has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's abundant life. That's the life that Jesus came to bring to people. And so when we are in Christ, when we are in Him, when we are filled with Him and His Spirit, Jesus comes in and death starts to get replaced. The old person that we were starts to get replaced by his new life working inside us. Jesus came to give resurrection life to spiritually dead people. People dead in their sins, the first blank on your sheet there in the introduction. In Christ, death is replaced by life. In Christ, spiritual death is replaced by spiritual life. Sickness becomes health. Decay becomes growth. In Christ, this is replaced. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The Samaritan woman was a new creation. Zacchaeus was a new creation. They battled sin. By the way, that's not the end of their story. We can't trace the rest of their lives. Guess what? Those two battled sin the rest of their lives. We don't know if those old things crept back in and started to tempt them again. We have no idea how all that went down. But we do know that they were made new. We do know that they were made alive. And also that they battled sin. That they battled sin. They still went to be with Jesus in glory, but the work had begun here on earth. In the saved person, our pastor Tyree preached this when he preached Ephesians 2. In the saved person, spiritual death is counteracted by Jesus' resurrection life. Spiritual death is counteracted by Jesus' resurrection life. Their walks changed. Their attitude towards their sin changed. In Romans 6, Paul asks this question. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you know not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And we began talking about that walk and seeing that walk in Ephesians 4 last week, if you want to make your way there. Paul was talking about this life. He described this worthy life. He said, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And the things that we saw last week in the beginning of Ephesians 4 were mostly about our attitudes. Mostly about the way I carry myself toward you and you carry yourself toward me and we interact with the church. It was mostly about those kinds of things, those attitudes. And we said the worthy walk is a humble walk. It's a spirit-filled, it has to be spirit-filled. We're going to hit that so hard in the rest of this. But it has to be a spirit-filled walk because we can't do that on our own. I was just talking to a brother this morning, right? And we were saying these very things. Lord, help our hearts, help my heart to catch up to where I know I need to be, right? Do this work inside. Do this work. And so it has to be a spirit-filled walk. It's a walk of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus equips us for this walk, and we grow stronger as we walk with him. This is a walk in which we bear with one another in love. Amen? We bear with one another in love. At Faith Bible Fellowship, and if you're here visiting, I pray that you're a Christian. Wherever you are, wherever your church is, you bear with your people in love. Right? As a Christian, as Christ followers, this is our walk. And these things don't come naturally from us. And so at the beginning, in the beginning of the chapter, Paul urges the church to walk with these mentalities. But in the back half of the chapter, two things happen. His exhortation gets even stronger. At first, he just says, I urge you. Right? And we're going to see that he uses even stronger language for the second part. The other thing that happens is it gets intensely more practical. He talks about practical acts, practical things that we may or may not struggle with, but things that we actually do. Look at what he says beginning in chapter 4, starting in verse 17. He says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let's stop there for a moment. He says, this I say and I testify in the Lord. He doesn't just say it. And he doesn't just say, I'm going to say it. He says, this I say and I am testifying to you in the Lord that you must not walk as the Gentiles walk. It's like when Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you, right? He didn't just say it. He said, I'm about to say something. And we gotta hone in on that. And so we might sum up Paul's urge this way, number one on your sheet. Be what you are, not what you were. Be what you are, not what you were. Don't go back to your old ways, he says. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You've been made alive in Christ. Your old ways must go off with the old. And that was going to be a battle, wasn't it? I mean, these people can't have been Christians for very long, especially at the beginning of their walk. It was going to be a massive battle for any number of reasons, one of which was they actually were Gentiles, right? He says, don't walk as the Gentiles do. Who was he talking to? They were Gentiles. They had been born Gentiles in their flesh. Not only were they born into that culture and they were born doing all of the things the Gentiles did, they were still in a Gentile city surrounded by Gentiles that were walking in that way. So these people were their family. These people were their friends. These people were their co-workers. If they had not found Christ, they were still just walking that way as Gentiles. And he said, don't walk that way. We saw back in chapter 2, right, Pastor Tyree, they were Gentiles in the flesh. They were living, surrounded by all of this culture. And you can hear them saying, right, how can I not do what I've always done? I mean, this is what's automatic for me. This is the way that I cope with things. When I get stressed out, when I get bored, when I daydream, this is the way all my friends talk. This is the way all my family thinks. This is how I deal with my stress and my anxiety and my emotional pain. These are the things. This is all I got. This is all I know. And Jesus enters and says, no. We got to put that off. We got to put that off. No matter if we're surrounded by these things, no matter if we're living in the midst of these things have to go practically. Not just, I know this, but in our walks. Jesus had saved them right in the middle of all of that. And he called them to walk in the exact opposite direction, actually. Actually. Paul describes the Gentile walk, and we should notice it is entirely self-focused. This walk that he described, those verses that we just read, are entirely bent in on self, entirely self-focused. This was, by the way, our walk before Christ. Amen? Before Christ was in us, before this death was being replaced by life and all of these things, this is our walk. We heard that in chapter 2. It's the walk of a lost person, our former walk of death, the next blank on your sheet. In death, we lived for ourselves as consumers. In death, we lived for ourselves as consumers. Back in chapter 2, he said, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. And then he expands that here. So he said it back there in chapter 2. He just kind of mentions it. But then he kind of blows that up here pretty hard with some language. And if we really analyze what he said, it's actually fairly terrifying. He says, the sinful mind is futile. It's perverse. It's depraved. The sinful mind twists everything and warps everything that it sees and it hears. Nothing comes through correctly. The sinful mind has a darkened understanding, a darkened way of feeling, a darkened way of desiring things. The sinful, unsaved mind is alienated from the life of God because it's ignorant of divine things. If our minds are not opened by Christ, if we're not made alive and our eyes are open, we can't discern spiritual things. And so the spiritual things, they might be all around us. They might be, we might have a Bible in our hands and all of those kinds of things. But if we're not spiritually, if he hasn't regenerated us, we talked about him being our energizer. We talked about him making us alive in the first place, saving our souls. Then we can't see. And this is the state of things for the Gentile mind. He goes on, he says, the sinful heart is hard. It can't discern good from evil. It has become callous to the point that it's difficult, and this is, man, to the point that it's difficult or impossible to feel pain or grief. Yikes. Calluses are really great if you work with your hands a ton, right? Those of you who are blue collar, you're like, yes, amen, right? We need calluses on our hands, and the calluses build up over time, and they're a wonderful thing for a worker, right? Because then when you grab something hard or rough or hot, eventually it doesn't hurt you nearly as much as it used to, if at all, right? They're very helpful things, calluses, on hands that need to do hard work. When our hearts get that way, when a heart is that way, a Christian heart will never go back to that, right? But when a heart is lost, a heart is calloused, it can go further and further down this path. This is the Romans 1 and 2 thing, right? This is especially chapter 1 in Romans, giving them over to a depraved mind and all of the things. And if you want to read that, he marches right down through this terrifying passage of Scripture in Romans, talking about people going further and further and further and further, harder and harder. And so Paul says this about the Gentile minds. They've given themselves up to sensuality, unrestrained in their lusts, excess, licentiousness, shamelessness. And he says they're actually greedy to have more and more of every kind of impurity. Lawlessness begets lawlessness. We see that throughout the Scriptures. It's really similar to I was thinking of a black hole, right? You know what a black hole is out in space? It sits out there and it just sucks everything in. It just consumes all the light, all the whatever is around it. I hope, Ryan, I'm getting this right. But just the force of it, the gravitational force, just pulls everything in, right? You can't see them because the light itself, you know, can't even. And so there's this black hole consumer mentality, everything bent toward themselves. The woman at the well was living that way. Her relationships were either a means of self-preservation or self-pleasure, but either way, she was living that way. Zacchaeus was living that way, right? He was just taking. He was just getting ahead. It didn't matter how, and these things, that's what he was doing. This is where the Ephesian Gentiles were before God saved them. This is where we were before God saved us. I have to say this, if you're not saved this morning, This is where we are as unsaved people. It's where you are, with a mind that's darkened. And my prayer for you this morning is that God would step in and open your eyes to your need, that you would see for the first time ever Jesus Christ as your Savior, who you need. And I pray that before this day, before this minute is over, you call upon him for your salvation. That's where we were before God. And God emphatically calls us not to walk that way anymore. Don't walk that way anymore, he says. Not just in our understanding, but in our actual actions. He saved us right in the middle and right out of the world that is walking in the opposite direction. And people can't walk together, the Scriptures tell us, unless they be agreed, right? We talked about walking with Jesus last week, being yoked up to him. And pulling the same way he is pulling. And he is taking us with him. He is guiding us along. And Paul says here to the Ephesians, and he would say to us, don't go back and walk that way. Don't go back and walk that way. If you're a new Christian this morning, welcome to the battle. And I say that in all seriousness, welcome, right? Because we're here with you, right? If you're a brand spanking new Christian and you are walking with the Lord and you're like, man, this is hard. Know this, the Lord is with you. Know this, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. He is inside you and he is walking right beside you, and he that began a good work in you is going to see it through to the end. And so you're going to win the battle. Amen? It's a long battle, but you're going to win. Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to win through you. If you're a seasoned Christian this morning, some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. Guess what? Be careful. We still need to be careful about the old man, right? We still need to be careful about this old self and these old desires. And maybe sometimes things happen, it's like, I never even had that desire before. But we got to be careful. Be careful if you think you're standing firm. What? Lest you fall, right? Lest you fall. We're never going to lose our salvation. But boy, oh boy, we need to be careful, right? We need to not go back. And Paul makes it a point to tell them not to go back. Number two on your sheet, we've got to throw off our old garments and put on the new ones. We must throw off our old garments and put on our new ones. Starting in verse 20, he lists all of those things, the Gentile mind, and then in verse 20 he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 23 closely, real quick. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of Romans 12, does it not? Right? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed. That comes into us from the outside, okay? That is the Lord doing that work in us. And it is because of that work in us that we get to talk about all of the things that we get to do later in this passage. But Paul says you didn't learn Christ by giving yourselves over to all of your lusts and your desires. You didn't learn Christ by being greedy to practice every form of impurity. You heard about Jesus and you were taught in Jesus, right? He assumes discipleship is going on. You were taught in him. And how do we make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also what? Teaching them to observe, right? Everything that I've commanded you, Jesus said. And so following Jesus cannot go alongside following the ways of the flesh. Jesus doesn't give us all these new commands so that we can take all of our flesh and all of our desires along with us. False, right? He says, I'm giving you a new life. You got to put that stuff off. And so Paul says, you've got to put off the things that belong to your old way, all the things that were destructive, everything that was corrupting. And he talks about it like a garment. Put off your old self, your ways of death, and live. Next blank on your sheet. In life, we live for others as servants. When we're alive in Christ, we live for God, and we live for others as servants. We live for Jesus, first of all. We live for Christ, first of all, as his servant. And then, by the way, then we live for each other as servants of each other. It goes from being a black hole kind of life to a shining star kind of life. It's the opposite direction, right? Again, Romans 6, if we've been united with him, with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, thank God, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Because of what Christ has done, we don't have to let sin reign in us. So Paul wasn't saying to the Ephesians, and he wouldn't be saying to us, hey, guess what? You need to shape up and you got to walk this walk that you can't do, right? He says, don't go back there, right? But you don't need to let, he says to the Romans, you don't need to let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions anymore. Praise the Lord. And that includes all the things that we could mention, all the addictions, all the secret sins and the besetting sins and all of those things. We do not have to let sin reign in us. It's the devil that tells us that we will never change. It's the devil that tells us that we can't, the Mercy Me song, right? The devil tells us that grace, or that we might be the one that grace could never save. Right? False. Right? Jesus Christ, new life in us, allows us to live a life that we don't have to let sin reign in our body to make us obey its passions. He goes on in Romans 6, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought, guess what, from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Off with the old, on with the new. Those old clothes don't fit our new body. Amen? They don't. We are growing in Christ. We are growing stronger and stronger in Christ. And that old junk that Satan wants us to tempt us to put on and put it on again and pick it up again and all of those things, it doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't fit anymore. And we can throw that off. We can throw that off and put on. Thank God there's a putting on a new garment. It's been made for us. And look, it's been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made a garment for us, has made a robe for us to put on. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so it's not just a stopping sinning thing. Do we see that? It's not just I'm going to stop going this way and I'm just going to stand. No, it's a walk. Right? It's a walk with new clothing, with the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ on us. Righteousness and holiness are bent in the totally opposite direction, right? They're bent toward God. Righteousness isn't just, I was talking with a brother last week, isn't just the absence of sin. It's not just neutral, it's pure godly action. It's holiness, it's doing all the required things. That's what God dresses us in Christ. We are clothed in this new garment. Put this on. And hear me, this perfection is something that we put on. It's not something that we create. It's not something that comes from us. It's righteousness. It's the holiness of Christ. Edward Mote wrote this way. Some of you guys know this lyric. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, so stand before his throne. Faultless. The cross, and measure me, the cross has made us flawless in Christ. Flawless in Christ. Another one we sang this morning in our prayer time this morning before worship. Our buddy John Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Not because of anything I did, but because of what he has done. Dressed in his righteousness. Putting on the new self. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As saved people, as Christians, our old man and the desires, they're going to creep back up. If we're not vigilant, the old ways will slip back into our lives. That's true. Right? That's why Paul has to give them the warning. Right? It's not enough for him to say, that's what you were. Right? He says, that's what you were. Don't ever go back there. God, the Holy Spirit inside of us is going to help us with this. He's going to identify when we start to slip, and we know this. How many know this, right? When we start down the path, even just a step or two, God's right there saying, hey, 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 and the knot gets harder. And then eventually, if you're a child of God, guess what? He will discipline those he loves. I think about people who are prodigals, and we hope that they're prodigals, right? That's the thing. We don't know. If they've been gone a long time, they made this profession, and they did all of the things that we do here on Sunday mornings. For years, they did these things, and now it just seems, and we pray that they're prodigals. Rest assured, if they are God's children, God will bring them back. He absolutely will. You can't lose your salvation. They haven't lost it. If they don't come back, then they were never saved in the first place. We can pray for those people. Let's pray for those people. Don't give up praying for those people. I won't. I know some mothers, fathers, grandparents, they ain't gonna either, right? Brothers, sisters. We pray for them. But God is the one who will bring us home. Jesus, through Jesus Christ, he will bring us home. But in the meantime, we have this walk. Number three on your sheet, we have a list, kind of a list of do's, I said. In this passage, we get this list of do's in true righteousness and holiness. In these next verses and on into chapter 5, when Pastor Tyree begins preaching in chapter 5, Paul gives specific sins that must not accompany the new self. But I want us to see something. This way to live as a new creation isn't just a list of don'ts. Please, let's see that this morning, okay? And when we read these, we'll see. But it's not just a list of don'ts. Paul doesn't just tell us what not to do. At every point in the next verses, the prohibition is always coupled with a positive response. So it's not just don't do this, don't do that. People think that Christianity, that's what it is, right? Oh, it's just a list of stuff I can't do. You know, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be involved in this. It's just, you're just going to tell. No, it's not that at all. It's that we're walking with Christ and people can't walk together unless they're agreed, and so you can't walk two ways at the same time. That's why there's don'ts, but there's so many do's. And the do's are joy. The do's are good. The do's run counter to everything that we see going on outside in the world. And we have this opportunity. We're the only ones, church, please hear me. As Christ followers, we're the only ones on this planet with the answer. Do we know that? God help me, I forget that, I think. It's not political. We're not going to get the right guy in or woman in and get all the problems solved. It's not about getting the law. I mean, let's pray about those things to a point and work toward them to a point. But man, we have the gospel. We have this gospel of Jesus, and that will change hearts. All of these things that we're sick over, and brother preached the other day, that we're lamenting over, and we are. The fix is the gospel. The fix is Jesus, and we have this message as the church. And so we have this list of do's. We get to walk around on this planet with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and talk to people and speak these things. And so our worthy walk isn't just an absence of sin, it's the presence of righteousness. It's the presence of righteousness. Let's pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Look at what we get to do as people of God, as people of righteousness in Jesus. The next blank on your sheet. We get to speak the truth instead of lying. We get to speak the truth. The truth, by the way, is the easiest thing to remember, always. Right? Sometimes, you know, people who lie and lie and lie, I mean, they can't, it gets really complicated, right? The truth is easy to remember. We get to tell the truth in freedom. We should say that we get to speak the truth instead of being silent. We're talking about in-house, by the way, too. This is, again, for the church, right? God help us with that. We get to speak the truth instead of being silent. Lying, deception, falsehood is to have no place in our lives, and certainly not among us in the church, right? Between us, there should be none of these things. Lying belongs to our old self, the old Gentile life. Lying is self-centered, right? Lying is self-centered. We might lie or deceive or exaggerate or to deceive or to exaggerate or to make ourselves look better, right? Or to protect myself or somebody else. We might lie. We might be deceptive. It's a selfish thing. And we might be silent or act like everything is okay because we don't want things to be awkward or uncomfortable. That's also self-focus, right? But God calls us to put falsehood away. Not only that, but to speak the truth. Speak the truth to each other. Why? Because we're members of one another. Because we're members of one another. That's why. Because it is good for us as family to speak the truth with our neighbors. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We are Christ-like when we're speaking the truth in love. Right? It's not a, Pastor Les preaches it very well. It's not a weapon to war with. Right? It's a tool to build with. But we can build each other up in love as we speak the truth to each other. And so, hear me. I need to do better at this. We all need to do better at this, right? And I need to be good at speaking the truth. I also need to be good at receiving the truth, right? If there are brothers, sisters in the Lord that come to me with things, maybe even about me or things that they see in my life, I need to be able to receive those things. God help us, right? But in Christ, it's okay. That's actually really good, right? It's a good and loving thing, and we get built up. We don't need to be afraid of that. We need to embrace that, right? Next blank on your sheet. We get to, and this is a strange one, and we're going to talk about it for a little bit here. We get to sleep without anger. Be angry and do not sin, he says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's deadly serious, this. Paul's partly quoting from Psalm 4, and David said this in that psalm, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety.'" And so he takes part of that. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Part of the new righteous and holy garment we get to put on ourselves involves peaceful rest from lingering anger. And I don't think Paul is commanding us, by the way, to be angry. I don't think he's saying, be angry. Right, but he recognizes that that will happen. Jesus got angry, right? Did Jesus ever sin? No, I need a louder no than that. Did Jesus ever sin?
No,
absolutely not. Did he get angry? Yeah, he got angry. And so this is important for us to understand that anger can be righteous. Anger can be, it can be righteous indignation. But anger can be very, very, very problematic. It can be very hard, and it can start small. Storing up anger for ourselves is like taking coals from a fire and holding them up underneath something, right? And we gather them, and we gather them, and we gather them, and that is going to eat away at our insides, and eventually smoke's going to start coming from strange places, right? It is going to get out. It is going to be a problem. And so there's this dire warning, right? He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And some of your translations will say, don't give a foothold to the devil. Don't give opportunity for the devil. That's what hoarding anger does. That's what gathering anger and holding on to anger does. And it just twists our insides up. We have tapes that we replay in our minds, conversations. This person wounded me here. I'm not going to forget that. going to hold on to this. Oh, boy, I can't. Man, I hope that one day, I know one day they're going to. And before we know it, man alive, who does that sound like? It doesn't even sound anybody close to Christ. And so there's warning. But in Christ, we don't have to let the sun go down on our anger. It goes right in line with the last thing that we said, speaking the truth to each other. We can just go to each other. Please, let's go to each other. Please hear me, church. That's Christ-like. That's what Christ does. Let us not harbor anything at all. Inner family, inner church, any of that stuff has to be gone from our lives. And it can be because we have this garment that we're putting on. Some scriptures about anger that I don't have listed on your sheet, but Psalm 37 says, refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Psalm 29 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. We won't become men of wrath given to anger if we continually release it by forgiving others and pursuing quick reconciliation with those who offend us. Holding on to anger isn't part of our new clothes. It isn't like God. Micah 7 says, God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. And so we've got to confess our anger. We've got to get that out of us. We don't want to let the sun go down. We don't want to pile up nights thinking, well, I'll have that conversation later. We need to do that. Next blank on your sheet, we get to work and be generous instead of stealing. We get to work and be generous instead of stealing. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. Stealing has no place in the new life. Stealing is incredibly self-focused. We were made to work, right? We were made to do these things. We were made to work. And what's striking about this verse is that the former thief isn't just to work in order to meet his own needs. It's not just work so you can pull your own weight, man. It's beyond that. It's work so that you have something to share with other people. It's beyond paying our own bills. It goes beyond that into just being generous to people. Thank God for the generosity of this church. I have experienced it personally. I experience it many, many ways, but I see it too. I see it among people. People, you know, pastors, I remember Pastor Les preaching like this, and now I get to say it too. People hand you envelopes, right? And they say, give this to somebody who needs it. I don't want them to know who I am. I don't want to know who they are. Just give this away for me. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But that's why we work. That's why we don't steal. Not just so we can be honest and pay our bills, although we should, right? But it's also so that we have something to give, right, to other people. It's building up. It's building up. And so the thief is to labor. Next blank, we get to build with gracious words instead of spreading corruption. We get to build with gracious words instead of spreading corruption. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I don't have to tell you guys this. Anybody have a tongue? Don't raise your hand. I know y'all are. But man, do words have power? What we say, what we text, what we type can do very damaging things in a hurry. James 3, familiar words, says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile, the sea creature, can be tamed, and it has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made, God help us, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, James says. Our old man, our old nature, our old garment. We probably used our words to destroy and to corrupt. But in our new nature, with our new garment on, we have the ability by God's Spirit to use only upbuilding words. And that word jumped out of my Bible this week. Only. Only words that are fit for the occasion. Only words that are gracious. Wow. Like only? Only. That's what it says. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Words of encouragement are such a wonderful way to build up the body. Are they not? Anybody been encouraged this week? I pray that you have. I have been. I received a phone call out of nowhere that was just somebody saying, you know what, I just want to encourage you this way, and praise the Lord. It came right at the, I told him, I'm like, wow, that was the Lord that did that. Because, but cards, I hear about cards that people have, somebody testified just this week about a card that somebody received, and it was just such a blessing. Words of encouragement, gracious words. And so we don't have to have these corrupting words come out of us. We can have gracious words. Next blanks. We get to walk in the Spirit instead of grieving Him. We get to walk in the Spirit instead of grieving Him. In our new garments, that's what we get to do. There's a recurring theme, and we'll see it one more time shortly, but we are sealed by the Spirit if we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, God works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. There are two things, and we want to be really careful here theologically, and this is the part that I was like, man, I got to slow way down on this. We can grieve the Spirit who is inside us, sealing us. There are a couple of things that does not mean. Okay? God is working in us by His Spirit. It doesn't mean that God causes us to sin. Right? That God makes us sin to grieve Himself some way. Right? Sin grieves God. Amen? Sin grieves God. It also doesn't mean that God is grieved in the way that He is so surprised and affected by this, like He never saw this coming at all. It's not that. Right? But we know that God hates sin. We know that sin grieves Him. But God still uses it for His glory. Amen? And that's greatly encouraging. We saw that in Genesis when we were preaching in Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph and his brothers, that whole thing goes down, and Joseph finally is talking to his brothers, and he says, listen, don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Did God make them sin? We ask this question. No, God didn't make the brother sin, right? But God used that sin to preserve life. How does God do that? That's God, right? Right? I'm not here to explain that, let me tell you. We need to understand God does not cause sin, right? And God is not, you know, just shocked and blown away and like He never saw this coming by sin either, right? He hates sin. But He uses all things, and this is the verse, all things, every single one, work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to His purpose. How does all that work out? God does it. Right? But that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Should we go on sinning? Obviously not. May it never be. Romans 8:13 is how that part works as far as this Christian life, this Christian walk. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. How can we put to death? How can we not do the corrupting things? It's by the Spirit of God in us. That's how we get to do that, right? That's how we get to do that. And we talked about that passive thing that happened when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Look at the end of the chapter. It says in those last two verses, he kind of builds all this up together. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. Isn't that awesome? Right? God can come in and He can do that, and we can let Him do that. We yield, brother. We yield to His Spirit, right? When He says, it's here, this, we yield to Him. That's passive. And then we can have the active, put it to death, put it off, put this on, only through the Spirit. And I love the last part there in 30. He says, be kind, right? Now we've moved into a state of being, right? We can be kind to one another. Instead of having a callous heart, we can be tenderhearted. We can forgive one another. How? As God in Christ forgave us. As God in Christ forgave us. And right in the center of this chapter, and we talked about it last week, and I'll close with this, but right in the center of this chapter, it's our connection to Jesus that makes all this happen. He says back up in 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when it, each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so as we are connected to Christ, we can build each other up with these things. I don't know where this hit you. This hit me like 18 times this week, right? But let me encourage you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If the Holy Spirit in love has taken his word and said, right here, sister, right here, brother, you need to confess that to me. You need to confess that to them. You need to go, you've been holding on to this anger. You've been sleeping on this. Don't let the sun go down one more day on this. If you've been stealing, don't steal. Right? That belongs to your old life. If you've been lying, that belongs to your old life. We tell the truth. And so this is the walk. This is the worthy walk. And it's only possible by the Holy Spirit of God inside us. Amen? Let's thank him together. Father, I pray, first of all, for those who have not yet been made alive in you, and I no doubt there are people who are hearing my voice that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that right now in this moment, you would show them what you did on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God against sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help that one to right now lay it all down. Lord, to call upon your name, to put their trust in you, to confess you as their Lord and Savior, to believe in you, to trust in you, to save them from their sin, to make them a new creation and start them on this journey, this journey of eternal life. Lord, I pray for all of us who have known you and are walking with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to go back one more time to our old person, to the old self. Help us to throw that off. Lord God, thank you that you give us the power through your Spirit to throw off that old life and to put on the life that you have given us in Jesus, so that we can stand before you faultless, blameless. Lord, I pray that you would give us great courage, the fullness of your Spirit and power, Lord, to have conversations, to speak to each other in truth, to confess sin to each other, to get rid of anger, to get rid of things that should have been gotten rid of a long time ago. I pray that the world would see, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Lord through our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.